Amen. All these tests that we're having are just preparing us for the final exam, aren't they? Getting us ready for the final exam. Amen. Good to see everyone this evening. If you'd like to turn your scripture to Genesis chapter 24, Genesis chapter 24, our Faith Like the Father series, Life of Abraham. It's fitting this is youth night because tonight's story is a love story. Everybody likes a good love story, except those of you that are dried up, sour Scrooges. The rest of you like a good love story, even you men do. And the story tonight is just such a one. Tonight, I'm going to make this title, and in the story, it's applicable to finding a mate, but we're going to find it's true to all of life. But tonight, we're going to talk about making the right choice. Has anybody ever made the wrong choice? We'll just skip beyond the mate part. Has anyone ever made a wrong choice? Okay. How'd that turn out for you? Not so good, right? Making the right choice. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit be involved in the word tonight. God, you know every heart and mind here, God, from every age group. And I pray you would speak with your Holy Spirit. May this be a divine moment. God, take the things that are said and penetrate the heart and the thinking, encourage and challenge and strengthen and guide. We ask these things in the name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. It has been rightly stated, and I'm going to, because young people, this is so fitting, things about finding a mate. I'm going to be talking a lot to you tonight, but to everybody. But it's been stated that except for salvation, the choice of a mate is the biggest decision a Christian can make. Can anyone married say amen? Our story tonight deals with making a right choice in terms of a mate. You see, it hit me today. We are living in a time because of the influence of our society. Tell me this isn't true. Two people are going to get married and they spend more effort, more time, and more thought preparing the wedding ceremony than they do trying to discover whether they're right for each other. Am I telling you the truth? But we're going to find tonight in this story principles for finding God's will for a mate, yes, but principles for discovering God's will in any decision. And here's, if you don't get anything else, here's what I want you to get tonight. If you're trusting in God, wanting to serve Him, when it comes time to make these momentous decisions, God's not going to leave you on your own. He's going to be involved in the process. How many things you can make a right choice if God's involved in the process? Let's read a few verses and then I'll tell the story. Verse 10. And the servant Eliezer took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master, which is Abraham, were in his hand. And he arose and went into Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel, the girl to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, listen to this, before he had finished speaking, done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. God's involved. Now, if you will bear with me tonight, the story is a little longer, so I'm going to quickly tell the story, and I have just a few truths I'm going to share tonight. But the story is so important to the truths. If you don't get the story, you're not going to get the truths. So if you would just listen and let me tell the story as I went through it. Sarah has died. Abraham's buried her. Abraham's 140 plus, and Isaac's 40-something years old, about 47. Don't you think it's time for Isaac to get married at 47? God has fulfilled his promises to Abraham. He's blessed Abraham in every way. But now Abraham is concerned about passing on that blessing and inheritance to his descendants. But if Isaac doesn't get married, there's not going to be descendants to pass the blessing and the inheritance on to. You see, at that time, as it has been in many times and many places and cultures, marriages were arranged by the parents. How many would like that? We might should go to it. The other way's not being too successful, is it? And so Abraham takes that responsibility and calls Eliezer his most trusted servant, his manager. Beyond that, his friend. And Abraham commissions his steward to find a wife for Isaac. Isaac's not even at the powwow. Isaac's not even here for the discussion. Abraham just says, listen, servant, I want you to go get a wife for my son Isaac. And so Abraham makes Eliezer swear by Jehovah God that he will only secure a certain type of woman to be Isaac's wife. Let me tell you quickly what Abraham's stipulations were for a wife for Isaac. Number one, she must not be of the surrounding idolatrous pagan people. She must not be a pagan. Number two, Isaac's wife must be of his people. In other words, the same kind of people with the same beliefs. And number three, Isaac's wife must be someone willing to come live where Isaac lives. That was Abraham's stipulation. Now, Eliezer sees this as a daunting task. Who's he going to find to match those stipulations? What if he can't find an eligible young lady for Isaac? What if he found one, but she was unwilling to come and return and marry Isaac? After all, any family of Abraham lived 400 to 500 miles away. That's a long ways away. And so Eliezer asked Abraham, he says, what if I find such a young lady, and she's pretty, and she's of your family, but she's not willing to come way down here and live out here in the sticks? Shall I come back and get Isaac and take Isaac to her? And you have to see the Hebrew language to get this, but this alarms Abraham. Abraham gets upset, and Abraham says, by no means, don't take my son to where she is, because Jehovah called me out of that land. He called me out of that place and brought my family to live in this land. Isaac is not to go back from where God has called us out of. And so Abraham then gives Eliezer reason for confidence for success. And he also gives Eliezer hope for if it doesn't work out. Here's what Abraham says. He said, listen, Eliezer, I know it's a big task, but God's going to send his angel ahead of you, and God is going to guide you to the very young lady for my son Isaac. You're going to find her, but if she's unwilling to follow you back, I release you from your oath. My son simply is not going to leave this land and go back. Upon that, Eliezer the servant, he's now willing to assume the task, and so he swears according to the custom. He puts his hand under Abraham's thigh, and he swears by Jehovah. That's the only kind of girl that he'll bring back for Isaac. Now listen, I've already told you this is 400 to 500 miles away, so somewhere in between there, and it's an extremely dangerous journey. Now you think of 500 miles away, you know, however far you want to go, almost to Neosho, little past Gatlinburg. You know, you think of that, you think, well, we'll get in the car in the morning and we'll be there in the late afternoon or evening. But man, that's a long ways back then. We're talking about days and weeks of journeying. And there's no SUVs to take. So Eliezer, he gets prepared for this long journey, and he shows the wealth of Abraham in doing so because he selects 10 camels. Now let me tell you something. In Abraham's time, they had just begun to domesticate camels. And camels were so highly valued because they could carry so much goods. So for Abraham to have a flock of camels where Eliezer could select 10, I want to tell you, that's like 10 limousines. So Eliezer, he's going to go get a wife from Isaac. So out of Abraham's garage, he gets 10 limousines. And he fills them up with great wealth, all kinds of riches. And he heads for that far country. Days later, Eliezer, he arrives there. He's tired. He's thirsty. But he's in the city of Abraham's kin at evening time. Now, evening time is the time when the women of the city come to a common well to draw water for that evening, the supper, the night. And as Eliezer sees his ladies begin to come, he gets an idea and he begins to pray. And here's Eliezer's prayer. This is important to our truths tonight. He said, "Oh, Jehovah God of my master Abraham, please give me success this evening and show your kindness and love to Abraham by helping me to determine which of these women in this city, which of these coming down the road is the one for Isaac. God, please use and guide me through this simple little test that has just come to mind." And I believe God put it in his mind. But Eliezer prays and says, "God, here's the test I want to set forth. If there's a woman that comes and I feel like she's possibly the one for Isaac, then I'm going to say to her, 'Give me to drink.' And if she responds and says, 'Certainly, I will give you to drink.' And then after she gives me to drink, she says, 'And I will give drink for all your camels.' God, let that be the indication that that is the woman you've chosen to be Isaac's wife and chosen to show love to Abraham, my master." Now, here's the thing. Here's where things begin to pick up. Eliezer has not, this is a scripture, has not even finished his prayer when the one God had already chosen to be Isaac's wife is the first one to be walking up to him. There are many women in the city coming to draw water, but not all of them were eligible. Some of them were married. And most of them were not Abraham's family. And some of them just frankly weren't pretty. So Eliezer could not tell if one approaching him was from Abraham's family, but he could tell if they were single, eligible virgins. And the reason is, we won't go into all that, but the single eligible young ladies dressed differently. It was in the length of their dress, the kind of veil they wore, the embroidery of their dress. And so he could tell if they were single, but he couldn't tell if they were from Abraham's family or not. And so Eliezer, he's put forth this test. He has stood there only moments, and he doesn't have to stand there, you know, asking this woman, "Give me to drink." "Ah, no. Give me to drink." "No, you get it yourself." The very first woman that he asks is the eligible virgin, the member of the family of Abraham. The very first one. How did that happen? It didn't just happen. God arranged it. How many believe God arranges things? Look, I know I'm in the story. I'm not preaching yet. But listen, young people, if you will let him, God will arrange your mate for you. That's his way. Right? You try to arrange it, it's going to be disaster. Well, we got to get back to this story. The very first one that came was Rebecca, Abraham's brother's granddaughter, Abraham's grandniece, Isaac's first cousin once removed. And here she comes with the water jar on her shoulder. Now, at first, Eliezer doesn't say anything to her. He watches her go down to the well. Let me quickly explain. We think of a well, you know, a ring of stones, and they drop a bucket down. I've been there. I've seen it. Most Bible wells weren't that way. The water's way down there, but they cut into the hillside and either make steps or a winding ramp to get down in there. So you didn't just drop a bucket down. You took and you had to climb down stairs or a slope to get down there where the water was and dip it up and then climb back out of there. Don't think of the wells like you see so often in our minds. It's not the kind it was. And so Eliezer watches her. She goes down into this well, fills her jar up, and she climbs back up to street level. But before she could get away and disappear down the street, this servant, Eliezer, he came up to her, and he says, "Please, ma'am, give me a little water from your jar." Now, she could have said, as many would have today, "Climb down there and draw your own water. This is equal opportunity. You a chauvinist or something expecting me, a woman, to give you a drink of water?" She could have answered a lot of ways. Instead, she says, "Certainly. Here, sir, take a drink." And she took the water jar off her shoulder and held it. You've got to think about this. She held it so he could actually drink from it. Now, that's all good and well, but that's only the first part of the test. She had given him drink, but she had not yet said, "And I will draw also for your camels." But after he had quenched his thirst, wondering about that, wiped his mouth, finally she spoke those words he had prayed. And she said, "Now, sir, I will draw water for your camels." Hallelujah. Now, we got to stop and understand something. How many's ready to understand something about how much camels drink? From everything I've studied, a camel that is thirsty, having been on a long trek, can drink 50 gallons of water at one time. It would have been a big water jar and have been hard for a young lady to carry, but let's just say the water jar held 5 gallons. How many times would Rebecca had to go to the well to give one camel to drink? 10 times. How many camels are there? 10. What's 10 times 10? You just thought you were out of school. 100. Now remember, you're climbing down to the well and coming back. Let's just make her really fast and strong, and it only takes her between 1 and 2 minutes to go down to the well, fill 5 gallons of water up, come and pour it in the trough, and give the camel drink. How long would it take her to give drink for 10 camels? Well, close, around 2 hours or more. But she did it. She said she would. She followed through. She stuck with it until it was done. Now, here's the thing. The man didn't go immediately. Eliezer didn't immediately say to her, "You're the one. You spoke the magic words. You said, take drink and I'll give drink to your camels." He didn't do that. He watched her. This is important for the truth we're about to get to. He watched her for 2.5 hours. Never said a word. He watched. After she finished watering the camels, if he'd said something to her earlier, maybe she wouldn't have finished, but she did it. He took a huge gold ring, put it on her, put bracelets on her. And let me just say this. I'm going to get into it tonight. You say, well, why is that happening? Because back then they did not have banks. They did not have safe places to put stuff. They literally wore their family wealth. They wore it for not just for ornament. They mainly wore it to protect the family wealth. Because if you're going to steal it, you're going to have to get it off of them. And that's how they handled their money. We put our money in a wallet. They didn't have paper. They had precious metals. And so they formed it into jewelry to wear to secure it. And he puts all these bracelets around. Let me just tell you this. You know how much he just gave this young lady in our terms? The Bible says about 10 shekels, which would be about $45,000. Can you imagine her eyes? How many of you had an engagement ring that was, say, $20,000, $30,000? Brother Brian's pointing at Sarah. It better be worth that much now. That's all I can say. I don't know if they sell them that, like that on Amazon, but anyway. She knows something's up. He did this because he's convinced this is God's choice for Isaac. She had to be of Abraham's family the way God had moved. But he's still not quite done, because then he questions her and says, please tell me, who's your dad? And does he have room for my camels and I to spend the night? Now, Eliezer's heart must have been thrilled, because her first words was, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the granddaughter of Nahor. She just said, I'm of Abraham's kin. What a confirmation. But she also revealed her father's generosity and her own courtesy and kindness, because she says, and yes, we have plenty of room. Come to our house. We'll feed you. We'll feed the camels. What did Eliezer do at that point? Did he say, oh, this worked just the way I planned it? No. You know what he did? Right there in the street with people milling around, Eliezer began to worship and thank God of how God had moved and God had showed kindness. But Rebecca left him standing there in the street, and full of amazement, she ran home and told her family what would just happen. And you got to pay attention to this, because he's going to play a role later in the story of the patriarchs. Her brother Laban, probably because he saw these costly gifts the man had given to Rebecca, he had heard enough. This man's got to come to his house. And so Laban runs back down the street to the well. He finds the steward standing there waiting for his camels. And Laban's first words were, come to my house, you blessed of Jehovah. Why are you still standing here? Our house is open. It's ready for you and your camels. Once there at Rebecca's home, Eliezer, and by the way, if you've ever raised animals, you know this is so important. Before Eliezer ever went into the house, he unsaddled the camels and fed and watered them, took care of them. And then there was water provided for he and the servants that came with him. They bathe, they get prepared, they're ready for supper. They go into supper. And as they sit around the table, a full plate in front of them, Eliezer, though he's hungry, he doesn't take a bite. He said, I got to tell you what I'm here for. I'll not eat till I tell you. And I know they were full of curiosity. They were wondering what this extraordinary thing that was happening was all about. So Laban says, go ahead and speak on. And I think they're concerned about that wealth too. But Eliezer told them how God had blessed Abraham. You know, they hadn't heard from Abraham for these decades. But Abraham, he said, has been blessed with great riches. And he's going to leave these great riches to his family and to Isaac, his heir. And it's Isaac that I've come to get a wife for. And he told how Isaac would inherit everything. And then he told how God providentially had worked things at the well to indicate that Rebekah was to be the wife of Isaac. And he said, the servant said, Rebekah here did exactly what I asked God that she would do. Now, Nahor's family, they were worshipers and followers of Jehovah. They knew something extraordinary was happening, but I still think that great wealth they could see that Abraham had played a role. And so when they heard this story, they said, this is God's doing. We can't speak good or bad of it. God's made the decision. Take her. Let Rebecca go. She can be the wife of Isaac. Now that's doing something for her family, because Rebecca's not coming back. That's 500 miles away. The food had been growing cold. And yet at that point, Eliezer left it on the table and he began to worship God once again, even before he picked up his fork, because God has arranged this. God has work. Everybody at the table, including the servants, they ate and then they went to bed. In the morning, Eliezer, he arose and he said, I'm ready, let's go. And mama said, and brother said, oh no, let Rebecca stay a few more days, 10 days. And Eliezer said, no, God has worked this all out. He's made clear that Rebecca's the one. Let me take her to Isaac right now. And they responded, well, let's ask her what she wants to do. And you know what Rebecca's response was? Going 500 miles away to a strange family, a strange man. Do you want to go to be this man's wife? You know what she simply said? I will go. I'm not going to have time to preach it tonight, but this is a wonderful picture. Eliezer is a type of the Holy Spirit who has come at the Father's bidding to prepare a bride for his son Jesus. And there's only one response that we should have when the Spirit comes calling upon us to marry Christ. Our response should be Rebecca's. I will go. Well, the story's just about over. They go those many miles back And again, it looks like it just so happens. But when the caravan draws close to home, guess who's walking out in the field meditating? Isaac. He begins to walk towards the caravan. He knows they're back. Rebecca said, "Who's that man?" "That's the man you're going to marry." She immediately puts her veil on. Isaac never sees her till they get married. They get married. Isaac moves her into his mother Sarah's tent. That was the biggest tent, most ornament tent, the most furnished tent of all Abraham's clan. And by that, Isaac was saying, "Rebecca, you are the mistress of this whole family." What a love story. God involved. I'm going to be very quickly, but with that fresh on your mind, I'm talking about making the right decision. Let me give you these truths. Number one, God both arranged the circumstances and he guided the seeker. God will arrange and guide, but you must still seek. And if you will seek, he will guide. So here's the truths I want to leave with you. Number one, counsel from elders should be sought. Counsel from elders should be sought. I told you marriages were arranged by parents during that time. At this one, the choice of whom to marry included even this servant, so many others. But let me tell you this and how this works. We're living in a time when only those two getting married consult with each other. And how many of those marriages are turning out well? No, the principle is here. You need the input of others, especially elders. I heard a story this week. A professor was teaching, and he said, "You know, when you get married, you got to understand something. Marriage is hard work. I don't care how much you love her, it's hard work. Care how much she loves you, it's hard work." And a young man, he stood up and said, "I disagree with that. I feel like if you really love each other, marriage will just come natural." And the professor said, "Are you married?" And the young man said, "No." And the professor said, "Sit down and be quiet. You don't know anything about marriage." That's funny, but that's true. If you haven't been married, you don't know anything about marriage. Hopefully you picked up a few things from a good example of your parents' marriage, but really you don't know anything experientially. So why would you listen to elders? Let me tell you something. Elders can just tell. They can see the flags, the red flags, the yellow flags. They've seen that type you want to marry before, and they've seen how that type turns out, and they've seen the patterns of how this one will come and woo and all of this. Second truth. Going to be very quick tonight, but please, these are so important. Principles should be established and followed before you ever try to find a mate, make the decision. Abraham, before Eliezer ever left, said, "These are the stipulations. She can't be a pagan. She's got to be of my people. And she cannot have Isaac come to where she is. Isaac must come to where she is." Now, notice, you got to have stipulations. Young men, I'm not talking about you say, "Now, I'm going to make my stipulations." Brother Hurst said, "I got to lay down my principles for a mate. She's got to be a number 10 in looks. She's got to be blonde. And she's got to be rich." No, not those kind of stipulations. Principles of God's word, a believer, a follower of Jesus. This is true of work, career paths, whatever. You know, the world, they make it all about chemistry. They make it all about some kind of mystical appeal. It's full in their movies, in their books. If you go by the world's idea of how to select a mate, you're in trouble. How's that work out? How's that work out for them? So lay down the principles. I want someone that is a Bible reader, someone that's an altar prayer, someone that's firm in their beliefs in Christ, someone who believes as I believe. Lay out the principles and follow them. Next truth, prayer should always be practiced. Even though the principles were laid out by Abraham, still specific guidance was needed. And so the servant prayed before he began to choose. "God, help me discover the right one. God, lead me. God, be kind, be merciful." Before you ever begin to try to find a mate, let me tell you how you're going to find a good one. Be someone that's already been praying before you get involved in the process. Be a person of prayer, beseeching God, imploring God to be a part of the process, to arrange things. Amen. Yes, supernatural guidance comes for prayer, but it's more than that. Listen to this. It's not just, I'll pray and God will work out things magically and supernaturally. No, but something happens when we pray. Prayer changes our perception. Prayer changes our motives. Prayer changes our attitudes. Prayer changes the way we think. Prayer changes the way... All of this thing. You see, I don't have time to go into that seminar, but too many people are looking for the right person and end up with the wrong person. Let me tell you, the best way to find the right person is as a mate, and that is for you to focus on being the right person. And nothing will make you the right person like consistent prayer and calling out to God. How many believes that tonight? And then here's the principle from the story. Character should be sought. Not that she's just a number 10. Rebecca was pretty. The scripture indicates that. But character, what's the character? Eliezer put out a test. He didn't say, oh God, let the one that's got the blondest hair be the one. He didn't say, oh God, let the one that's got the richest looking clay pot. No, he chose a test that involved character. Give me to drink. Does she have sympathy? Does she care about others? Give my camels to drink. Is she willing to work hard? Is she willing to stick with the job, to be persistent? All the things that Eliezer asked in the test were things that would have showed the character of the woman. I believe every young person ought to have a test for a future mate. And I believe it ought to be a test about character. You got to be careful with this, and I don't have time to talk about fleecing, when to fleece, not to fleece, put these tests before God. But what I'm talking about isn't setting something up that's convenient to you. I mean, you're a young man, and you say, God, I want to be married, and let the one be the next eligible young lady that's really pretty that comes walking through those back doors in a red dress. You know what the possibility is of a young lady in a red dress? It's pretty high. Right? Young ladies say, oh, Lord, let it be the next young, eligible young man that drives up to the church parking lot in a sports vehicle. That'll show me that's the one. No, no, no. The test involves character traits, hardworking, persistent, reliable, truthful. On and on we could go. That was what Eliezer has showed us. And then here's the next truth. Care and time should be taken. You don't jump into something. It appeared this young lady had passed the test. And yet Eliezer sat there, even though it looked like she was the answer to his prayer, he sat there and observed. He took care and time to make sure. Here's why. Let me tell you. We used to say put on the dog. Anybody can put on the dog for a period of time. Anybody can posture and act a certain way for a short period of time. I've seen it. How many of you older folks have seen young people come and they're wanting another young person and they just put on this front. They'll cry. They'll pray. They'll lift their hands. He waited. He took time. He watched her to make sure, amen, that she was not putting on a front, that the character wasn't actually there. And then notice the next truth, what the servant did. Questions should be asked. Now, again, this applies to any major decision. If you've got a major decision, you could take any of these truths and they'll apply. Questions should be asked. So she had passed the test. He had watched her. Her character had shown through. And still, he's wanting to make sure. And so he asked her questions. Who is your family? What is your heritage? He asked specific questions. I believe, too, if you're interested in someone, you need to ask questions about their backgrounds, about their beliefs, about their thoughts. You know, here, this isn't a marriage seminar, but I got to say this. This is so important because in the end, there's exceptions of grace, but in the end, people rarely will become any different than the families from which they come out of. I'm telling you the truth. That's true. And if you can look at their family and see dishonesty and see It's very well in them. Now, again, I don't have time to qualify that. There's the way God works with grace and salvation. Here's the last truth. Worship should be possible throughout the process. Worship should be possible throughout the process. Did you notice when I told this story? Every time it looked like God was arranging things, Eliezer began to worship God. Listen to this very simple truth. Oh, I wish you were writing it down. This, young people, very special truth. If your relationship with that young person is taking your worship, if you cannot thank God in the process of finding a mate and marrying, something is extremely wrong. Because all during this process, Eliezer can worship God. I have seen it happen. I have seen, and I'll just pick one out of there, a young lady so on fire for God, loving God, worshiping God, praising God, begin to pursue and be involved in a wrong relationship with a young man. And you could see service by service as the worship left her, as the praise left her. If it's really of God, it will not affect your worship negatively. It'll increase your worship to God. Amen. Oh, I wish I'd had a lot of time for those. Would you come, music? I haven't. So those are the truths. If you'll take them, look back over them. Amen. Amen. It truly, as it worked in bringing the right mate to Isaac, even though he wasn't directly involved, it'll work for any child of God today. Now, I'm just telling the story. That was the next story in our series. But let me tell you, if I were doing to young people, if I were doing a seminar like I used to do about choosing mates and everything, I would probably tell you this story. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you. One of the reasons I got so fervent when I spoke on these matters is this. Years ago, ministering at a certain place, there was a young man that had been my student. He began to get involved with a young lady. He came to me for advice, counsel. I gave it to him. I told him in the best diplomatic way that she was not good for him. It wouldn't work out. He didn't listen to me. He went and married her. But I'll never forget, a year later, I was in my office, and he didn't even belong in that building anymore. I was in my office, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, no call, nothing, there he was standing in my office door, grown man, married man. He came in and shut the door behind him and fell over my desk just like this, weeping and sobbing. Everything about his marriage had fallen apart. Everything was miserable. Everything was horrible. Truly was. And he wept and wept. But here was his words. Oh, Brother Hurst, why didn't you try harder? Oh, Brother Hurst, why didn't you try to stop me harder? It may be funny tonight, but it wasn't funny then to see his grief and his pain. So I made a point from there on I was going to try harder. But I want to tell you, God wants to be involved in the process. And nobody can show more clearly than God. And nobody can arrange things more than God. So just listen to God. And then Brother Hurst won't have to try harder because you're listening to God. How many knows God is faithful to arrange and to guide? Would you stand? Father, thank you for your word. The many ways, Lord, it speaks to us and addresses us and helps us and leads us. Lord, I don't know the major decisions in this building. But Lord, I know if we'll depend upon these principles tonight and pray and trust you and look to you, God, I am convinced, Lord, that you will arrange and you will guide and you'll be involved in the life of your people. Thank you, Lord. Would you come and pray tonight? Maybe there's something very specific you need to bring to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm joining Eliezer, that servant. I'm praying, oh God, that you would show kindness and you would show mercy and you would be involved in this situation, oh God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Follow him. Seek him. Let God do the arranging. Let God do the guiding. Follow, pray to the attitude's right. Pray until the heart is right. Pray until the way you see things is the way God wants you to see them. The way you hear things is the way God wants you to hear things. Thank you, Jesus.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.